at 9 a.m. Jesus goes to the cross at 9 a.m. And we know that he spends 3 hours into his crucifixion, and then a weird and unusual darkness comes over the whole earth at noon. At 3 p.m., Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and he dies. The events that take place there on Mount Calvary that day are so unusual because even in Jesus' death, he is a winner. This was no usual death, but an unusual death. So I'd like to talk to you just for a few moments this morning about an unusual death, the most unusual death in the history of mankind. And we look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45, the words do appear on our screens this morning, but hold your place in your physical copy if you would, as we'll journey back and forth through this. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Let's stand for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning, if you are able, and we will read down through verse 54. Commencing in verse 45 of Matthew 27, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land." And so now we are at noon, is the time that the sixth hour would be. And it was there until the ninth hour, so 3 p.m., 3 hours of time, there's darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." But straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn, twain, and rent there. So it was torn in half from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "This was the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning you've given us. We ask now that you would guide us through your word, Lord, as we journey through this hill called Mount Calvary, commencing today in this chapter 27 and verse 45. Lord, we see some unusual things, but Lord, we have an unusual God, a great God, an unordinary God, a God of grace and mercy and peace, and Lord, thankful for that. Hide us behind that very cross that we're talking about today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It was an unusual death on Mount Calvary. Number one, there was an unusual darkness there. An unusual darkness. In verse 45, we see that darkness was over the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. For us, that is from noon to 3 p.m. Noon to 3 p.m. in April would be the most sunny part of the day. It would be a bright time of day. But we understand that it was longer than a solar eclipse. And April 6th, there's coming a solar eclipse, and much has been made about that. But do you know that the longest that anybody will actually see the eclipse here on Earth is 4 minutes and 28 seconds? That's all the longer it will be. In a lot of places, it won't be more than a minute. But here, 3 hours, the sun is fully eclipsed, a solar eclipse, but it's unusual because this is during the Passover. And we know the Passover, that on the 14th day of the month, that they had to go and celebrate the Passover, but that's during a full moon. But there can't be a solar eclipse during a full moon scientifically. It only happens during the new moon. And so it's an unusual, scientific, unexplainable. They say that there was an eclipse back in 33 AD, but they can't explain how the whole earth was darkened, but I can explain it because God had darkened the sun. Why was the sun darkened? Why could this happen? Because darkness was over the entire earth as the creation groaned in agony and darkness as its creator was dying on the cross. It's unusual. Darkness we're going to have this eclipse come, and people are getting glasses, and people are calling, taking days off work, or people are shutting down because there's going to be mad traffic all around, and the schools are closing down because of people wanting to see the sights, because it doesn't happen that often. But can you imagine? Not for 4 minutes and 28 seconds, but for 3 hours, the earth went dark while Jesus on the cross was in agony and suffering. The creator of the world, the one who created the sun, the one who created the moon, even the sun and the moon are in obedience to Jesus Christ and cry out in darkness. The sun, almost as if it told the moon, cover me because I refuse to shine while the creator of us both dies. It was an unusual day. Unusual circumstances, an unusual scene, an unusual darkness. But then there's number two, there was an unusual cry, a very unusual cry. In verses 46 and 50, verse 46, Jesus cries out there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again, cried out there, telestai, and he says, it is finished, and he yielded up the ghost. Now, we don't see him say it is finished, but we know there's seven sayings of the cross. The sixth is where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and we know the seventh is, it is finished. And so that loud cry that he cried out is him yelling, it is finished. But this is so important today for us. The word cried, spelled that way, is only once in the New Testament here. In the Hebrew, it's anaboa, and it's a strong verb, emoting, powerful, crying loudly. Jesus spoke this loudly, and it fulfills Psalm 22 and verse 1. The sixth saying of the cross fulfills a psalm of David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far, so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. It was an unusual cry. Why was it so unusual? This is the only time in Scripture, in the new synoptic Gospels, in the New Testament, where Jesus addresses God, but he doesn't address him as Father. Why? Because it speaks to the impossibility of the Father to look upon the sin of the Son while he lay on the cross. The Father could not look upon the Son because his eyes are much purer, and it was our sin that was bore on Jesus Christ. And so the Father can't look at the Son, and so he doesn't cry out, Father. There he cries out, my God, and the spiritual pain of bearing our sin was much greater than the physical pain of bearing the cross to Jesus. This was the cup of wrath, the Father's righteous wrath that Jesus prayed that if it be the Father's will, he would take away in Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be, but thine be done. Why did Jesus cry this unusual cry? You know, a parent knows their child's cry, don't they? You might not know every baby's cry, but you know your child's cry. You know your child's voice. Jesus says, my sheep know me because they hear my voice and they know my voice. The Father God knows his Son's voice, and he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he only has silence. When our babies cry, we go running to them and we say, baby, what's wrong? How can daddy help you? How can mommy help you? But Jesus, in his agony, cries out, and the Father could not look upon him because of our sin. What an unusual sentence. What an unusual cry that Jesus cried. Sadly, like many today, these people that stood by heard the word from the word, but they heard it wrong and applied it wrong. Jesus did not say, they said, hey, he's calling for Elijah. But Jesus said, Eli, it's E-L-O-I, and it just means chosen or anointed. It means my God, literally. He wasn't crying for Elijah. He was crying for his Father. He was crying for his God. But they heard it wrong, and they applied it wrong. They got it wrong. It's unusual. When he yells, telestai, it is finished. It literally means, and it's translated, the sacrifice is accomplished. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God and is the perfect Lamb of God. And he went to the cross to die for us. And so the debt was paid. It is finished. But it was an unusual cry. Why is it unusual? Because after a brutal beating and dehydration and starvation and laying on the cross for now nearly a full 6 hours, Jesus had struggled to breathe, and most on the cross were able to speak at this point. But after 6 hours, Jesus is able to cry loudly, an unusual cry. He's able to, with a fervent, loud voice, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is finished. It's unusual that he was able to cry that out in this statement because Jesus had the Holy Ghost, and then he gave up the ghost because no one took his life, but he lay it down freely. It's so interesting. He cries this out. It's an unusual cry because it's a cry of victory. He's victorious because death has no power over the sinless. Death only has power over sinners. And so Jesus couldn't even physically die unless he allowed himself to die. That's an amazing thought. Jesus couldn't even physically die because sin, the wages of sin is death, but he knew no sin, so it was impossible for him to die unless he let himself die, unless he made himself die. And that's why when we get saved, when we're born again, when we're justified in Jesus, it's impossible for us to die, even though it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Our judgment is those who are saved, that we go to heaven and live forever. So we really can't ever die. It's a victorious, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Jesus gave up the ghost, but the ghost that he gave up is the Holy Ghost. Because the only ghost inside of Jesus, he's God. So the only ghost in him can be the Holy Ghost. And he gave up the Holy Ghost so you and I could get the Holy Ghost after his resurrection. And that same Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is that who convicts us and conveys us and then keeps us, save the providence of God. And that is the everlasting part of us. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do we get present with the Lord? This body doesn't go, but the Spirit goes, because he gave up the ghost. And because when you get saved, you get the ghost. When he yells, Telestai, when he says, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, it's an unusual friend cry, because he cried out. It's unusual. No one else can do that. When my days are numbered, I might cry out and I might say, Father. I might cry out and say, Mama. I might cry out and say, Son. But I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. And so I deserve to die. And death has no hold on me because I'm saved, but I'll still die because I've sinned. Because of my transgressions, my physical body will die. Jesus could not physically die unless he gave up the ghost, because he's sinless and death has no power over the sinless. It's a victorious cry. Isn't it unusual for someone to have a victorious cry in death? Usually the cry would be a sad cry. Usually the cry would be a cry for help. Usually the cry would be for 911. But Jesus' cry was a victorious cry. I'm using a little of eisegesis here, but I know it means the sacrifice is complete or accomplished. I know it means it is accomplished or paid in full or it is finished. But it's almost as Jesus said, I still won. And now, because I've won, there'll be millions, billions of people who win in me. What a testimony. Sometimes at a funeral, we say to people, my training pastor would say this, and all of us who were trained by him, that if we could talk for the dead, if they could give you one last piece of advice for those who we are preaching a funeral who is gone on to glory because we know they were saved. We say if they could give you one last piece of advice, it would be that you need to get saved so you can come and see what I see. And Jesus is the originator of that thought, because he's saying, I'm crying out. If you'll just get this, if you'll just get saved, then I'll make you sinless like I'm sinless, and then death will have no power over you. What an amazing thought, an unusual, a very unusual thought, because of an unusual cry. But then there was an unusual separation. In verse 51, we see that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And so the veil which separated the holy place and it separated the people from the presence of God from the time of Moses in the tabernacle all the way up into the time of Jesus Christ, this veil, as Moses had to put the veil, it's why a woman wears a veil in their marriage and their wedding. It's to protect their face so that you can't see the glory until that time where they lift the veil, where she's joined there with soon-to-be husband. But Moses had to have a veil because he couldn't see and stand in the presence of the people, because when he had the glory of God upon him, the Shekinah glory, when Moses went out into the congregation, they couldn't look because he shone so brightly. But listen, they could not go into the temple or they would die. And so there was a separation between God and man. But when the veil was torn in two, when the earthquake and the rocks break, this separation that had existed between God and man for some time now was torn apart. The separation was there no longer, because now the man who was God, Jesus Christ, stands in the gap. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, when we look into, we see, how do we know the veil was torn at that time? This is interesting. How do we know the veil was torn? Because we're on Mount Calvary. The temple was a mile away or so. How do we know biblically? Look at Acts 6 and verse 7. Acts 6 verse 7. How do we know? The Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The day of Calvary, the day that Jesus died, there were priests who were Jews who were at the temple, but they got saved and became obedient to Christianity. But they were there when the temple had the veil rent in two. And so they weren't on Mount Calvary, but they were at the temple, and they record the story. These obedient priests who get saved, they were Jewish, but they believed in Mount Calvary. They believed in a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he died for their sins, and they were there. And when the earth quaked and the rocks break and the veil was torn, they said, you know what? Something's unusual about this. And there's no more separation. Aren't you glad there's no separation between us and God? We're able to come freely into this place. You don't need me to pray for you. You don't need Brother Brandon to pray for you. You don't need the deacons to pray for you. Surely we can pray for you, but you can go to God. You can go to the mediator, Christ Jesus. You can go right to the one who died to pay for your sins. You don't have to go to the holy place or the holies of holies. You don't have to stand outside of a veil. You don't have to go to some priest behind a confessional booth. You can just go straight to the throne room of God and talk right to God and tell him exactly what you need. Your supplication, your prayers, your praises, and he can hear you. And those of us who are saved, God says, come right in, because the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, stands in the gap. When the veil was torn, all humanity, all the world shook, even the rocks. Jesus says, if you won't cry out, even these rocks will cry out. And they surely did at his death, because it's an unusual separation that even rocks break. That we know that the graves split open, and eventually after his resurrection, those saints rose in the first type of rapture and walked into the streets of Jerusalem as a witness. Listen, it was an unusual separation that day on Mount Calvary. But then, maybe most profound, number four, there was an unusual statement. An unusual statement. Look down here with me, and you'll see in verse 54. Now when the centurion... This is a Roman guard who had been given the job of making sure that the people around didn't act crazy, to guard the cross and to make sure the Jews didn't get out of hand or no others got out of hand. He's guarding these three crosses. He's a Roman centurion. He's there. He would have had multiple gods. He would have had multiple people around him. He would have been probably the most pagan of people there on Mount Calvary that day. And this man and the crowd that's with him, we often just talk about the centurion, but see what it says. The centurion and they that were with him, probably other soldiers, probably people under his command, when they were there and watched, watching, and they saw that Jesus, and they saw the earthquake and the things that were done. They saw all the things that were going on before that. They saw when there was an unusual darkness. They saw there was an unusual cry. They saw, they didn't see the temple rent, but they saw rocks break in the earthquake. They saw an unusual separation, and now they make an unusual statement, and they stood by, and they saw what was done, and they feared greatly in saying, see, it wasn't just the centurion that said it, as one gospel tells us. We see in Matthew's gospel, it was all of those who stood with the centurion. He says, truly, this man was the Son of God. One synoptic gospel says, surely, this was the Son of God. You know what's interesting about that? This was a public profession of faith, I believe. Some will say, I don't believe the centurion got saved. They just knew it was different, that there was a multiplicity of gods. I don't believe that God preserved this in our Bible for us to think that. I believe that God preserved this in our Bible for us to know that he saw what was done. And even this sinful Gentile Roman soldier could see what was done. And Spurgeon said this, even when the rocks broke, that it was sad because the Jews that stood around, their hearts were harder than even the rocks that broke for Jesus. But this centurion and those that stood with him, they make an unusual statement. They basically said, you know, we've been to a lot of crucifixions. This wasn't the centurion's first rodeo, friends. He'd been to a lot of crucifixions because that's what capital punishment looked like in Rome. It wasn't his first duty to guard a cross. He'd seen hundreds probably of people die by a cross. And he literally says this, there's something different about this one. There's something different about this man. There's something different about this death. There's something different about how the earth is today. We've got a whole eclipse of the sun for 3 hours from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. This man's crying out. They're not supposed to be able to yell out like that. He can barely breathe. We beat him half to death. How can he yell so loudly? They see all the things that are done. He sees that the earth is shaking and that rocks are breaking. He sees all these things that are going on. He hears them still crying out to God. Because even if they believe he's crying to Elijah, he hears them crying to someone who is in God's stead at least. And he goes, something's different about him. And those that stood by said, surely or truly, this man was the Son of God. The only thing that he got wrong is he says, truly, this was the Son of God. But truly, he is the Son of God. Calvary causes us all to make some unusual statements. Can I apply and close with this today? When we go to Mount Calvary, we see the events that took place that day. When we see that unusual darkness, we come to terms with the understanding that God is the creator of all things. One of the statements that we should make in our hearts as Christian or non-Christian is that God is creator of all. He's the author and finisher. If you can't believe, and I have a hard time with this, if you can't believe that God created everything, surely if you don't believe that he had a son born of a virgin, then you can't be saved. You don't have to believe everything about the Bible to be saved, but you got to believe everything about the creation to be saved. Because if you don't believe in the creation, then you don't believe God can create you anew. People will say, well, I'm saved, but if you don't believe God created everything and he didn't need science help, then you don't believe in the same God as I do. You don't believe in the same God that is Jesus Christ, because the Bible says Jesus, all things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. It's talking about him. So if you don't believe that statement, you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe that part of the Bible, then you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You could argue with me about tithing. You could argue with me about church attendance. You could argue with me about versions of the Bible. You cannot be saved and not believe that God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, created heaven and earth. It's not possible. You can't believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and God the man and God the Son. You can't believe that he's not that and be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You can't not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, we're all going to hell. Because that means he's a sinner. So you have to believe that to be saved. So it causes us to make some unusual statements. It doesn't make any sense to go, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. That defies logic, doesn't it? How can someone be born of a virgin? So how many of you would testify today you believe he was born of a virgin? You celebrate Christmas. You know what you just did? You just made an unusual statement. Because there are many people in the world today who can't accept that. They can't accept that someone could be born of a virgin. And again, like I just said, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then he's not able to save us. But because we believe that he's born of a virgin, that's an unusual statement. We see that he cried out there, an unusual cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you believe your Bible, we see the words of Psalm 22, which is a prophecy, the entire chapter of Jesus Christ to come. And if you can't believe that Jesus Christ cried that out and that that's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22, I'll have a hard time believing that you can be saved. But if you can believe that, it was an unusual statement there, an unusual cry, but there's an unusual separation. If you believe that you're separated by God through your baptism is the only way you can be joined to him, or through some religion is the only way you can be joined to him, or being a good person is the only way you can be joined to him, if you're still in that separation and you've got this, it's an unusual separation, because the only way to come to God, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way is through the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, through the advocate, the propitiation of our faith, the justifier. The only way to have a legal right standing with God is through the Son of God. It's unusual that you would accept this atonement for sin when he cried out, "It is accomplished," or "It is finished." It's unusual that somebody has to go to the cross to pay for that, that blood had to be shed. It's unusual, but it causes us to make unusual statements like the centurion. When you see all those things as the centurion and those that stood by him, when you believe all those things, then you can stand and point to the cross and say, "Truly, this man not was, but we can say is the Son of God." See, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. And I believe it was an unusual death. I believe it's a death like no other deaths. Yes, hundreds, thousands, perhaps millions of people died on crosses, but no one ever had the events of that day on Mount Calvary in 33 AD. No one ever was ever fulfilled the things of Scripture like Jesus Christ that day. It's an unusual time, and it causes us to make unusual statements, but I'll go one further. Today, many of you in this service believe, and you make unusual statements because you've believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God did raise him from the dead. So you've accepted that. You'll be ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week, what we call Easter. You'll be excited because you've made an unusual statement, said, "I believe in the Son of God who's invisible to me, but my faith says that I walk by faith and not by sight. Even though I haven't seen him, I believe him." That's an unusual statement, because if you told me, "Oh, Reese's eggs taste really good, but I couldn't taste it," if you just told me that, I wouldn't believe you. I'd say, "I got to try one of those." If you told me, "Oh, Brother Bryson, you got to go down here and go to this nice amusement park because it's a great place," I wouldn't believe you until I tried it for myself. But somebody told us about Jesus, whom we can't see, but we believe by faith. That's an unusual statement, friend. It's an unusual statement. Let's just be honest. When somebody won't get saved, it's not really that hard to understand why, because it's hard as a human being. If you don't have faith, it's hard to understand, how can I accept and believe and follow someone who I can't see? If I told my kids, have you ever seen that old movie Ghost Dad? If I told my kids, "Follow me," but they couldn't see me and they couldn't hear me, but they knew that I existed somewhere, do you think they'd be very obedient? Probably not. But the fact that my physical presence is there, the fact that my voice is there, but listen to me, but we believe this is the voice of God, and this Bible is the presence of God. It's God in text, and it's a living word. And so we're obedient to the word of God. Even though we can't see him in flesh, we believe he dwelt in flesh. We believe he died in flesh. We believe he rose in flesh. We believe he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in flesh. And it's unusual to believe those things. It makes us make unusual statements, doesn't it? But then watch this. But then I think, for me, we talked about it last week, it's foolishness to those who perish. It's foolishness to the lost people. People who don't believe this, it's completely crazy. It's unusual that we would believe. How can you believe in that? That's a fairy tale. How can you believe in that? You believe that some man came and died on a cross and rose again. You believe it's unusual to them. And the honest truth is, it is unusual. And I tell them that, you're right. But if it wasn't unusual, I wouldn't want to follow that God. If he just did things that everybody usually does, if he just died and stayed in the grave like Buddha or Muhammad, I wouldn't want to follow him. Listen, if he was just usual like the Pope, if the Pope's supposed to be God on earth, how come the Pope keeps dying and we have to get new popes? If he's just usual like the presidents, if he's just usual like the governor, if he's just usual and they just stay in the grave, listen, as great as some of these people may have been in history, the Martin Luther Kings of the world, the Gandhis of the world, they're in the grave, and Gandhi was of a different religion, but listen, they didn't do anything for my salvation, they're just in the grave. If they were saved, and I have no idea the condition, if they're saved, then their spirit's in heaven, but they got no power over death, hell, and the grave, only Christ. It's unusual, but here's what's more unusual to us who believe, because this is the power of God unto us who believe. The gospel is, but here's what's unusual to me. See, the centurion said in his mind, he's looking, he goes, and the people with him, they say, you seeing this? This is unusual. This man's not normal. This isn't just your ordinary crucifixion we saw today. We saw something we saw something different. There's going to be millions of people on this earth crowd around to watch an eclipse of the sun for a total of 4 minutes and 28 seconds, all excited, and they're going to stand there and they're going to go, behold what the earth has, what the sky has done. But there's going to be millions of those people who don't believe in the creator of that sun. There's going to be millions of people who don't make the right statement. They won't make an unusual statement. For those of us who are saved, we ought to look and say, look at the handiwork of God. And that was only just a little portion of what he did on the day that his son died, when he blotted out the sun for 3 hours and more than just a few minutes. But that's unusual. But the lost person, here's what's unusual to me. It's unusual for me to believe that someone could hear the word of God, could see the majesty of God, could hear the cry of God, could see the separation of sin and see this depraved world and how crazy it is to come in and not have an unusual statement and come to terms as the centurion and his crowd and say, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's unusual to me. It's unusual to me that you would put your hope in science, that you would put your hope in self, that you put your hope in religion, that you put your hope in men, that you put your hope in people who say, oh, you can eat right, you can diet right, don't drink diet soda because it's got things in it that will hurt you. Listen, we're all going to die from something. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry as long as you're saved in Jesus Christ, because it doesn't matter what happens. You might die when you're 16. You might die when you're 33. You might die when you're 65. You might die when you're 92. You might die when you're 110. But I got news for you. You're going to die. And unless you accept the death, this unusual death that took place on Calvary's mountain, you're going to die in your sins and exist and dwell in hell forever. But if you'll make an unusual statement because you have an unusual faith and you believe in your heart and you'll say, surely or truly, this man was the Son of God. When you die, you'll have an unusual death too, because you'll be dead in your body, but absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you'll be supernatural in that state. And then one day when the rapture comes and the grave starts shaking again like they did on the day that Jesus died and the graves burst open and your body catches up, you'll get this glorified body. No more backaches, no more acne, no more losing hair. Your feet won't hurt. They won't swell up no more. Your knees will be good. You won't have to take an ice bath. You'll be able to walk around, no cane, no wheelchair. You can't break a bone. You ain't even got to brush your teeth no more because they just stay clean. You're going to have a good old time when you're glorified in the name of Jesus Christ, because you said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's unusual, but I'm so glad for an unusual death. Hallelujah. Could somebody talk back to me this morning at 9 a.m.? Amen. Praise be to God for an unusual death, an unusual set of circumstances on Calvary's mountain. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe that whatever the cause, hey, when time shall surrender and it shall be no more, I will still cling to an old rugged cross. Praise be to God.